eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
We do have a guest speaker with us this morning, and it's my pleasure to introduce to you a good friend from way back in our Edwards Road days. His name is Gary Mendelson. Gary has actually spoken here before a few years ago and did a beautiful job of filling in for Phil one Sunday. Gary and Phil go back a long ways, and Gary has been a great friend and a source of encouragement for Phil for a number of years, and we're just thrilled, Gary, that you have committed to come and speak this morning. I've known Gary to be not only just a follower of Jesus Christ, but his passion is what everyone sees. He is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, and we're excited to have you this morning. Gary, come on up and bring us God's word today. Thank
you. I love the fact that I'm here. I absolutely love it. And I absolutely hate the reason I'm here. Like I said, Phil and I go back a long, long way. And I owe him a huge, huge debt. Because he was a mentor in my life for a long time. And, you know, my heart breaks for the struggles. But as soon as I heard that you guys needed some help, and Phil needed some help, I was like, pick me, please. Please pick me. And so I got this opportunity. And so I've prayed and I said, Lord, what do you want me to talk to them about? And I'm hoping I heard right. If I didn't, you can sleep through this. but he said, Gary, talk to them about something that you know about. Talk to them about fear. I said, well, I can do that. So we're going to talk a little bit about fear today. And hopefully, by the time I'm done, you'll be as encouraged as I was to just doing the study. First of all, question. Let me start with a quote. A very wise man once said, "We are motivated ultimately by one of two things: love or fear." I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that usually it's more fear than love, which drives our behavior. Because if you think about it, why do we obey the law? if the law says 55 and you know you won't get caught if you do 60, what do? Yeah. But if you really knew that you would get caught and get fined, you wouldn't. Why do we get up and go to work? Because if we don't, we won't be able to pay our bills. We won't be able to pay the mortgage and the grocery bill and all that kind of stuff. What governs our parenting most of the time? Fear for our kids, to protect them, keep them safe. What's the number one fear? You guys have heard this before. What's the number one fear? Yeah. actually, that is the most common fear. Do you know what the worst fear is? Death. That's our worst fear. Our most common is public speaking, but our worst fear is death. You know the number one fear of CEOs? Being found out that they're not capable. They're not up to their job. I don't know about you guys, but I have been afraid most of my life. I like to blame it on my parents' divorce, which happened when I was 7 years old. Of course, I'm 50 now. And so at some point, I'm probably going to have to admit that I've ridden that horse about as far as I can ride it and start taking ownership. Of course, now I'm a parent. I think there should be a statute of limitations on blaming your parents for stuff. And I think it probably should be about 5 minutes after they leave the house. But nevertheless, I do recognize that that did have a profound impact in my life at 7 years old. And it sort of took out a foundational pillar in my life. And I've been afraid of a lot of different things. I'm afraid of conflict. Can I get a witness? Joni, my wife, is sitting back there, and that was a very loud amen. I hate conflict. I'd rather chew my arm off than deal with conflict. I've come to the point at 50 years old that there is such a thing as good conflict, and when it's handled appropriately, it just takes me 3 days to recover from it. I can't even watch conflict on TV. It's not entertainment to me. And so about halfway through the show, when conflict starts to arise, even the comedy shows, if there's conflict, I get up and walk out of the room. I do it subconsciously because I just don't like conflict. And I do an awful lot of stuff to avoid it. I'm afraid of success. I've been fairly successful, but that's largely because God's been gracious to me. But I actually discovered that I can undermine my own success. And the reason why I do it is because I don't want to disappoint people. And if I disappoint people, that's really at the ultimate root of my fear, because I can't stand to disappoint you. So if I set your expectations really low and I'm not successful, then I can't disappoint you. I'm afraid of being real. I'm afraid that if people really knew me, if you really knew who I was, you would never have invited me to come up and stand and talk to you guys. But then again, if I knew who you were, I probably wouldn't have accepted the invitation. So, but I'm afraid that if you really knew me, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't like me. I'm afraid that I'm not worth loving. I'm afraid, go back to my high school days. I used to hang out with the druggies in high school. And it wasn't, this is pathetic, but it wasn't because I did drugs. It was because their standards were so low, they'd accept anyone. And so that's why I hung out with them, because I desperately wanted people to care about me and hang out with people, but I didn't feel like I was worthy. So I've got a lot of fears. I sometimes think about 90% of what I do is driven by fear. Unfortunately, it seems that way. So now I've confessed to you. You get to confess to me. Are you afraid? Are you afraid for Phil? Are you afraid that if Phil doesn't come back soon, all of this may come out unraveled? All of the stuff that you've worked for, all the stuff you've invested? I would be. I'd be afraid. But because I've been afraid, and because I understand fear, when the Bible speaks about fear, it opens my eyes and it gets my attention, because it has existential reality to me. It's like, okay, tell me something, because I'm afraid and I need encouragement. So I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture. If you got your Bibles, flip them open. It's interesting. I've heard lots of sermons on fear, but I've never heard a preacher preach on this passage, which I'm surprised. I don't know why, because this is such a passage of encouragement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Let me read it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. That verse tells me that I have an erroneous belief about my fear. My belief is that if I could just remove that thing which causes me to be afraid, I wouldn't be afraid anymore. If I could just be certain that everyone would accept me, that no one would reject or condemn me, then I wouldn't be afraid. So I work really hard at being likable, at projecting a good image. I'll stand up for my faith only so far as it doesn't cause conflict or upset anyone. Because I can't stand it. I will avoid excelling at things so your expectations of me don't get too high, and then I won't disappoint you. I think if I could just remove the thing which causes me fear, I won't be afraid. But that's not true. Not according to this verse. I misunderstand why I'm afraid. We all misunderstand why we're afraid, because fear has its roots not in being accepted by people. Fear has its roots in being accepted by God. Because deep down, every one of us is aware, because of our sin, we don't measure up. We're not good enough. We're not pure enough. We're not right enough. And more than that, because we don't measure up, because we fall short, we're deserving of punishment. We're deserving of judgment. That's the ultimate point. Look at the verse. There is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, drives out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. You don't get punished for being good. You don't get punished for being pure and right and perfect. So here's the principle. The fear of deserved punishment is at the heart of human behavior. In other words, the degree to which you believe you deserve punishment is the same degree to which your behavior will be characterized by fear. It may manifest itself in many different ways. It may come across as denial or anger or accusations or compromise or isolation. It even comes across as mental illness. But look behind those things and you will find fear. And all of our behavior is in essence trying to minimize, ameliorate, redirect, or avoid the punishment that's behind the fear. If you understand that, you understand yourself. If you understand that, you understand the people that God brings into your life. And if you understand, if you really understand it, you will be profoundly wise in your interactions with people. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you ought to be scared. You really ought to. Because there is judgment and you're facing it. And as much as you might try to deny it and convince yourself otherwise, that's reality. But if you're a believer, what's changed? What's changed? Let's look at the verse backwards. If fear has to do with punishment, but perfect love casts out fear, why is that? Because perfect love has taken all of the punishment you will ever take, or you ever deserved, or will ever have to face. Perfect love has taken that for you. And if perfect love has taken all of the punishment, then perfect love removes all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Does that make sense? There's some real profound stuff that goes as implications for that. We'll get that in just a second. But I want to hit that last, the last one. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me, number one, if you are afraid, then you haven't let God love you. If you're afraid, you haven't let God love you. Number two, you don't get perfect by punishment. You get perfect by being loved. Think about that. What drives our behavior so many times? It's fear of punishment. But are we going to get perfected that way? Are we going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by threats, by intimidation? No, we are going to become perfect by love. That's an amazing thing. And the implications are just incredible. So let me take a few minutes and we'll just sort of go through some of the implications. Number one, if 1 John 4:18 is true, if perfect love really does cast out all fear, then I don't have to fear the bad stuff. I can't remember where I heard this story, about a very rich old guy who, a bit kooky, owned several companies, just filthy rich. He threw a big party at his big mansion And he had everybody stand around the pool. And as people began to arrive, they realized the pool wasn't empty. The pool was actually full of a large number of crocodiles, rather hungry ones that are all swimming around and stirring up the waters. And he had all his guests stand on one side of the pool, and he stood on the other side, and he said, "Now, if anybody is willing to swim across this swimming pool, I will give them half of my companies and anything else they want." And all of a sudden, before he even finished the sentence, he heard a splash. And there's this young guy, and he is just swimming like you have never seen anyone swim in your life. And somehow, I mean, just by pure dumb luck, one crocodile would be going for him and another one would get in its way. And he'd managed to climb on the back of a third one. And somehow he managed to get to the other side of this pool full of crocodiles. And the guy pulls him out and he says, "You know what? I was kind of joking about this. But, you know, I'm a man of my word. You get half of what you want, plus, you know, half of my companies, plus whatever else you want." He said, "I really don't want anything." The guy said, "You don't?" He said, "No. I just want to know the guy, the name of the guy who pushed me in." I love that story. But you know what? At the end of the day, God is the one that pushed you in. If you're in a pool full of crocodiles, God ultimately is the one who pushed you in. If it isn't God, then he's not sovereign. If it wasn't God who put you in the situation that you're in, then he isn't in control and he's not God. But if God is God, if God is God, and if he really is in control, and if he really is sovereign, then guess what? He pushed you in. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. Because what it tells me, if perfect love really does cast out all fear, is the bad stuff isn't punishment. If you're a Christian, the bad stuff isn't punishment, it's love. See, if God were to let you into heaven the way you are right now, you would ruin the place. Just like we've ruined this place. Because there's something fundamentally flawed about the way we are. We're not perfect. And if you put imperfect things into a perfect place, what do? They screw it up. And so God is going to have to do something profoundly and unbelievably and miraculously transforming in order for you to be able to show up in heaven and be allowed in. He's got to perfect you. He's got to conform you to the image of Christ. And he has made an ironclad, guaranteed promise that he's going to do that for you. He has made an ironclad promise that he will conform you to the image of Christ. And when the God of the universe makes a promise, you can kind of count on it, that he's going to come through. The challenging thing is, in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, part of that process is suffering. I hate it. I wish it were different, but it's a part of it. And so when the bad stuff happens, it's important to remember that, because the bad stuff has a purpose. The bad stuff ultimately has meaning and value. My parents used to live in Great Falls, Virginia, and their next-door neighbor got so old that she went into a nursing home, so they would go visit her on Sunday afternoons. And I went with them one time when I was up visiting, and I met this guy in the nursing home. He was a quadriplegic, and he told me his story. His story was that he was sitting at home one night in his house in Washington, D.C., and there was some gang activity outside his home. Shots were fired. One bullet went through his window, went through the back of his chair, hit him in the spinal cord, and now he's a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. When I heard that story, it was almost like a physical punch in the chest. The utter meaninglessness of that event. Tell you another story. My sister, She's had a pretty hard life. She's had some really tough things go on in her life. Her second husband, who she was madly in love with, was in the Royal Air Force. And they were married. They both brought two kids into the marriage. And things were looking pretty good. He got transferred to Italy. And while he was in Italy with his buddies, they went out drinking. Military guys drinking, who'd have thought? only in this case, he drank too much. And when he got back to his facility, he went into respiratory arrest and died. He just consumed too much alcohol. Again, the utter meaninglessness of that is absolutely astounding. I told you two stories. Number one, because the guy in Virginia who's a quadriplegic is a Christian. And the joy and the peace were beyond belief. He encouraged me in that nursing home because the bad stuff had purpose. My sister's not a Christian, and the bad stuff is just meaningless. Do you see the difference? Do you feel the difference? The bad stuff, if 1 John 4:18 is true, if perfect love really does cast out fear, then I don't have to fear the bad stuff because it's purposeful, it's meaningful. I'll add to that real quickly. If it's true, then not 1 ounce of the bad stuff you guys are having to deal with is wasted. Not 1 ounce of it is wasted. It has purpose, it has meaning, it has value, and God will use it. He'll use it to conform you to his image. He'll use it to conform Phil to his image. But he won't waste one single drop of suffering, not one bit. The other thing is, the suffering that you do have to deal with is the least amount you have to deal with in order for God to get you where he wants you to go. God isn't capricious. He doesn't just deal it out and say, here, suck it up. The only thing that you have to go through is that which is going to be required in order to conform you to the image of Christ, and not one little bit more. And so if you're going through a tough time, then just understand that's the minimum God had to do. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. Number two, because 1 John 4:18 is true, because perfect love really does cast out all fear, I don't have to be in control anymore. By the way, control is an illusion. You never had it in the first place, so don't worry about it. You haven't lost much. I learned this from my dad a long time ago, and it's just one of those things where it's just stuck in my head. God isn't grooming you for independence. God is grooming you for total dependence. He isn't interested in self-reliant Christians. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Christian life, the way God intended for us to live it, is somewhat like snowboarding in front of an avalanche. Don't slow down. I don't know about you, but I can honestly say that a lot of my weeks, and Joni will attest to this, a lot of my weeks, my prayer in the morning is simply this: God, if you don't come through for me today, I'm screwed. Because I am living so beyond myself. I'm living so beyond my capabilities, so beyond my ability to control what's going on, that I am on my knees and I'm saying, God, you got to come through for me today. And that's exactly where he wants me. Exactly where he wants me. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. Because only when you really see, when God takes you to that point, is when you really see how big he is and how in control he is of things. You remember Peter when Jesus sent them in the boat and they got about halfway across the lake and they were fighting a storm and Jesus showed up walking on the water? What did Peter do? he got out of the boat. I love it. Peter does a lot of stupid stuff, but every now and again he gets it right. And he got it right on this one. Can you imagine being John in the boat, paddling away, trying to get, and there's Peter. He's stepping out of the boat. You're like, what are you doing? What are you doing getting out of the boat? And Peter's like, well, Jesus is doing it. He's like, well, yeah, Jesus is God. You're not. Get back in the boat. Peter took a huge risk. He took a huge risk, and he did something that no one has ever done. No one has ever done. Because he was willing to let go of control. He was willing to say, you know what, I don't have to fear being out of control. Because perfect love casts out all fear. So what does that mean for you and I? It means that we can risk big. It means that we can find an avalanche and go snowboarding. It means that we can write big checks. Big check, and I mean that figuratively and literally. But we can write checks so big that if they were drawn on any other account but God's, they would bounce to the moon. Why? Because it's not your resources. You know what? I'll bet somebody else's money in Vegas any day of the week. No problem. If you risk big things for the kingdom of God, no matter how bad you screw up, you won't get punished. I just love that. If perfect love has cast out all fear because fear has to do with punishment, guess what? Risk big things for God because if you screw it up, if you don't do it right, it's okay. You won't get punished. And here's the cool thing. Whatever your crazy, risky idea for the kingdom of God, whatever it is, if you attempt it and you try it, God will make it work anyway. Even if it's the worst idea the world has ever seen, God will make it work. I love this. There's a pastor that I know down in Florida, and at one point in his ministry, he had one of the fastest growing churches in South Florida, in their denomination. Of course, if you only have one guy in your church and you go to two, that's a 50% increase. So I don't know how great that was, but it was the fastest growing church in South Florida, and they were coming to him and saying, "So, what's your secret?" And I love it. They were honest, and they said, "We haven't a clue. We're doing all of the stuff that we've been doing that maybe some other people have done. We've maybe been doing some things that other people haven't done. We have no clue whether it's going to work or not. And probably if it were left up to us, it wouldn't work. But God's going to make it work." The guys, you remember the guys who had the talents, the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent? The guy who had the five, what did he do with his? He invested it. And what did it do? It doubled. And the guy with the two, same thing, invested. Is that because they were great investors? No. No. They doubled because God's a good investor, and he made it work. Romans 14:4, and this is an odd verse to pull, but you'll see why I'm pulling it. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who are you to tell somebody they can't do something for the kingdom of God, that it's a crummy idea, that it won't work? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld. Not that he will stand, but he will be upheld. Why? Because God is able to make him stand. When you try big things, crazy things for God, you don't have to fear about being out of control and it being beyond your capabilities. Why is that? Because perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And because of that, I don't have to protect anything. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you do with a guy who thinks that way? How do you get him to conform to you, to your behavioral standards? Well, the Jewish religious leaders tried to deal with Paul and the crazy things that he was saying and doing, and that was his response. You know what? let me live, put me in prison, whatever, that's gain. That's Christ. I'll live for him. Fine, we'll kill you. Oh, great, that's gain. What do you do with a guy like that? That's beautiful. I don't have to protect anything. I don't have to protect my acceptance by you. I don't have to protect my acceptance. You know, Peter, when he went to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Have you ever compromised? Compromised yourself and submitted to opinions that you shouldn't have? Because you were afraid that if you didn't, they wouldn't like you anymore. I have said and done some of the dumbest things in my entire life because I desperately wanted to be accepted. But here's the great thing. If perfect love does cast out all fear, then Jesus loves me. And I am completely and fully and perfectly accepted by the God of the universe. And just maybe, I don't need to be accepted by you quite so much. You see the freedom in that? The lack of fear? God, that's such a good thing. I wish I could get there. I'm getting there. I don't need your acceptance quite as much as I used to. I still need it way too much, but the Lord's working in my heart. You also don't have to hold on to your reputation. Guess what? They don't like you anyway. You're a Christian. God said in the garden, he said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. I will put, not there will be, but I will put enmity. They don't like you. You have no reputation to maintain. If you're a Christian, deal with it. I don't know where you guys stand on the creation evolution debate. I am a young earth creationist. I believe that the earth is 6,000 years old or thereabouts. Now, don't know it to the day, but do you know, I honestly am ridiculed. I am ridiculed for that. And boy, you know, if I could, it would be okay if they didn't call me stupid, you know? But then I think, I don't have any reputation to maintain anyway. So just go ahead and believe the Bible. And so that's what I do. They think I'm an idiot, but quit trying to protect your stuff and your agenda and the status quo. We're fearful because we're afraid that God will ask us to give up our stuff. We're afraid because God will ask us to give up our time and our agenda and our comfortable life. You remember Moses in the burning bush? After he'd gone through all of the really good excuses as to why he shouldn't be the person to go back to Egypt to free the Israelites, and after he'd gone through all of the pathetic excuses as to why he shouldn't be that way, what was his last thing he said to God? Just send somebody else. That's only really then did God demonstrate his anger toward Moses, by the way. Up until then, he was patient with him as he was laying out all these reasons why he wouldn't be the man, and God was answering them. The reality is, we're afraid that God is going to ask us to do hard stuff and get out of our comfort zone. My answer is, you know what? You're going to lose them anyway. Quit trying to hold on to stuff that you never can hold on to anyway. Jim Elliot said, it is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's quit trying to protect our stuff, our time, our agenda, because perfect love really does cast out all fear. And I will finish simply with this, that you're never more dangerous to a lost world when you don't have anything left to lose. Not that you don't have anything, and not that that which you have isn't valuable. It is. It just can't be taken away. All of the other stuff you can let go, because the thing that's most important, you can't lose. And so, if that's true, then perfect love really does cast out all fear. That was his encouragement to me. I hope it encouraged you. Let me close. Father God, Lord of heaven, Lord, we are so fearful. And Lord God of heaven, I pray that we, in our fear, would run to you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would love us so deeply and so profoundly and so completely that it drives out all our fear. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would become powerful for the kingdom of God because we're not afraid anymore. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, I want to see.